We are turning in God's Word this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. It is so good when we study these various events in the life of our Savior to study the same things in the other Gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke as well as John. And very often the accounts are very close in even the wording. As I was sharing with my Greek class, we were looking at a passage of Scripture that reminded me of the instruments that are mentioned in the first letter to the Corinthians. The same sound, or same wind. We were studying actually the word study of the Holy Spirit, the word for spirit being wind, a spirit. And I was thinking about that, the various sounds that are produced in different musical instruments, like the same wind that goes through a trumpet, a French horn, a trombone, a clarinet, all the same wind, but it comes out with a different sound depending on the instrument. And so the Spirit of God, we're also studying the word for God breathed, theonoustia, and then the inspiration of the Scriptures and the four writers of the gospel histories, and how the Spirit of God blew through each of those, the message, and yet it came out with a very distinct sound, and yet they all converge together in the same truth. How beautiful it is. So we are coming to Mark chapter 11, and we'll begin our reading at verse 15. Let us hear the short passage of God's holy word. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught. He used that occasion for teaching. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. I believe it's as Luke said it, they were hanging upon his words, listening. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 19. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word. It's this brief reading today, for our good, for his glory. The Lord said of John the Baptist in Malachi chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Isn't that amazing? That those words of the last prophet of the Old Testament, those words found at least a partial fulfillment in our text this morning. How suddenly the Lord came to the temple, and the Lord was suddenly at work to refine and to purify the sons of Levi that were doing that devious thing in the very house of God. So we are taking especially these three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17 of Mark chapter 11 as our text for this morning, as we see these verses set before us, this mighty action of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? It is known as His cleansing or purifying of the temple. And this act was, I say, appropriate, alarming, and achieving. This act was perfectly appropriate for our Lord Jesus Christ to carry out. It was alarming to this bunch of thieves, and it was achieving exactly what He had set out to do. So first of all, notice with me that this action was altogether appropriate. It was the right thing, for the outer court of the temple was where the Gentile proselytes could come and offer their worship of praise to God. And they could come and bring their sacrifices. Now, this place where they could come very solemnly and worship God had been turned into a bazaar. That is the exact word that was used by the Jews at the time, that this had become a bazaar. It was very bizarre. And it had turned into a market. The Greek word here is agora. A public bazaar. A financial fair. An abomination to God, it was. Just a marketplace. A shopping center. Terrible. It had been set up under the guise of making the sacrifices easier for the travelers from foreign countries and distant parts of the land of Palestine to obtain their sacrifices. And here were animals already inspected by the priesthood and those that were appointed by them, inspected and found to be perfect victims for sacrifice. But the problem was, there were many problems associated with it, but the problem that was so big was that the Levitical family of Annas, the high priest, owned this business, this bazaar, this marketplace. They charged the highest possible prices for these sacrificial animals. In fact, they committed extortion by forcing the poor to pay unreasonably high prices for these animals simply to line their own pockets with the money. The family of the high priest, of Annas the high priest, and it was known throughout Jerusalem. Josephus records it, that it was indeed an abomination. Well, an Israelite indeed could have come with a broken spirit, desiring forgiveness for his sins through the atoning blood, trusting in the coming Messiah's true sacrifice, could have come into that outer court to worship God and cry out to Him. But by the time the believer had gotten acceptable coins from the wrangling, arguing money changers at the tables. And then by the time he had paid an exorbitant price for the sacrifice, the broken spirit and contrite heart of that believer would have easily been changed into frustration and outright anger at what he was being put through. The Lord of glory, knowing completely all that was transpiring in that place, as well as the greedy lust for money of the high priest family. Therefore, the divine Son of God came into that place and he declared, "My house, that is Jehovah's house, shall be called of all nations the house of prayer." The Lord Jesus, in his first cleansing of the temple, if you remember, way back at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, right after turning the water into wine, at the first cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2, Christ declared his own deity or godhood in an even more forceful manner, saying, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Literally, that time the word is an emporium. Don't turn it into a shopping center. God's temple was a holy place and not to be profaned by the greedy lusts of sinners. Jesus told them plainly that they had turned that sacred place into a den of thieves. It was indeed the business of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords to search out the hiding places of the bandits and to break up their haunts of corruption. And so our Lord did that which was most appropriate. His action, secondly, was not only appropriate, it was alarming, thank God. How frightening it was to the thieves and the robbers when the Savior, God in human flesh, came in to their lair, turning over their tables, their chairs were turned over, and coins were flying in all directions. This one man was driving the crowd out of the doors without even a whip in his hand the second time. They were fleeing, for the terror of God was upon them. Their consciences also bearing witness to them that they were in the wrong. Therefore, no one dared stand in Christ's way. No one even dared to obstruct him or to oppose him in any way. God is light as well as love. He is not just infinitely gracious. He is also inflexibly righteous. He is holy as well as he is merciful. In fact, holiness is his highest attribute. He swears by it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They were experiencing some of the wrath of the Lamb, and they sought to hide themselves from his flashing eyes and from his holy countenance. Men may tolerate and put up with many abuses for a long time, but Christ will not always delay punishment. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Christ did use some of his holy violence to drive them out of the door. They were stunned. They were in shock. And you know, the day is coming when lost sinners will call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from his face and from the wrath of the Lamb. It was a very alarming thing to these wicked people. So we've noted the appropriateness of Christ's action and the fact that it was alarming. Well, finally, his action was an achievement. It was achieving action. He was getting what he was coming to do. It accomplished what he intended and what he pursued in it. He got it. It got those thieves and robbers out of the temple court. Their sins had been forcefully impressed upon their conscience. Their practice there, what they were doing, which was so abominable in the eyes of the public, was eventually banned by the temple authorities some years later, but well before the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, because all the people knew what they were doing there in that court was wrong and an abomination to God. Christ had used violence, yes, but he used that zeal with wisdom and prudence. If you notice carefully what happened, all of the cattle could be regathered, no problem. No one was injured, but even the birds were not released. Be a little hard to regather the birds like you would regather in a herd the cattle. He said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. John chapter 2, verse 16. That's how he dealt with the doves. He effectively used this action with his words to teach them. Notice verse 17. And he taught them, saying unto them, it is it not written? What does he do? He showed them that abuses are always to be corrected by the Holy Scriptures. And he quotes two scriptures right there in that one verse, 17. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 56, my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. Jeremiah 7, 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Yes, it had. He showed them that his mission never changes. From the beginning of his ministry, even just after doing that miracle of turning the water into wine in John 2, his first cleansing of the temple was with a whip in his hand. But now, in the final week, as he was going to the cross, he was still driving out the robbers from the house of God. But this time, he didn't need a whip, because they could remember last time, and they weren't about to stay. And they cleared out. They got out of there, for they remembered the first cleansing of the temple, so they quickly escaped. So even after Christ had first cast the corruption out of the temple, it gradually creeped back. It came back so after those years of ministry, coming to the end, he ran them out the second time. And this certainly reminds us of spiritual truth regarding ourselves. We need regular daily cleansing from our sin by Christ's blood. Have you ever noticed that the corruption just keeps on showing its ugly head again and again and again? Don't have that problem. I have that problem. So I have to come to the Lord again and again and again for cleansing. That old corruption just has a way of showing itself. Well, Christ's action was appropriate. It was alarming. It was achieving. The lessons we learned here are many lessons. First of all, you realize that often the vilest sins and the vilest sinners lurk near religious worship. Let me say that again. Often the vilest sins and the vilest sinners lurk near to religious worship. Sadly, multitudes of ministers in America are addicted to pornography, adultery, child abuse, sodomy. We grieve over it. And we pray that God would convert preachers. And we pray that God would convert professing Christian workers. You think about that. Oftentimes, the vilest sins and the vilest sinners are involved in religion. I want to ask you, What goes on in your heart when no one is watching? What are you thinking about when you're alone and nobody else is there? Well, somebody else is there. God is always watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows everything that we are thinking all the time. He knows whether what we are thinking is good or evil, and even all our thoughts will be dealt with by the Lord Himself. When we really get that into our hearts and minds, it does something for the way that we think, as well as the other matters of what we say and do. But let us realize that we are always before the Lord. We cannot hide from God. Often, the vilest sins and the vilest sinners lurk near religious worship. And then great abuses and corruptions often work their way into the visible church. So we must ever be on guard in our own heart, as well as in the house of God. And you know, J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, he said we need to respect the places that are set apart for public worship. We need to respect. And he goes on to say, not in the superstitious or Roman Catholic sense, we don't have to, you know, cross ourselves or do anything, you know, when we go to a certain room. But I want to say this. I got the Westminster Confession here, so get ready. I actually am very much an old fogey, okay? So when I come in here and I got my cap on, I go, you know, go in the kitchen, get me a cup of coffee, walk down the hall, whatever. But when I come in here, I take my cap off, okay? Now, when I was a child, let me say this, children. When I was a child, we would never go up and stand behind the pulpit. We wouldn't. That was like forbidden territory for us children. And children, I don't believe that you children are showing due respect to the place of public worship simply by zipping through, running through this room. That's not showing due respect. Now, say, yeah, preacher, you're taking it too far. Let me read to you from the assembling of the congregation and behavior in the public worship of God. All right, now, we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. Here's what our forefathers said nearly 400 years ago. When the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, having before prepared their hearts with prayer, ought to come and join together, not absenting themselves from the public ordinances through negligence or upon any pretense of private meetings. Let all enter the assembly, not irreverently, but in a grave and seemly manner, taking their seats and places. The public worship being begun, the people are to wholly attend upon it, forbearing to read anything except what the minister is reading, and abstaining much more from private whisperings, conferences, salutations, doing reverence to any person coming in, as also from all gazing, sleeping, and other indecent behavior which may disturb the minister or people around, or hinder themselves from the service of God. If any through necessity be hindered from coming in at the beginning, they ought not, when they come into the congregation, to betake themselves to their private devotions, but reverently to compose themselves and join with the assembly in that ordinance of God which is then in hand. So, we are to be very respectful, to keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. There is a sanctity, a solemnity to be observed in the place of public worship. Lawful things done in the wrong place, lawful things done at the wrong time, can actually be sin. The selling of sacrifices was not wrong, but doing so in the temple was sin. We are grieved and God is offended by the commercialization of the Christian religion today. So sad. The commercialization of the Christian religion. Using the scripture to steal people's money. Using the place of public worship and selling tickets there in order to bring in a comedian to crack jokes and let the people see that comedian stand where the Word of God and the gospel used to be preached, and for a comedian to stand there in that place and crack jokes, and the people to pay money and buy tickets in order to sit there. That is a commercialization. It's abomination to God. So let us reverence God, and let us respect the place of public worship. There's nothing inherently holy about sheetrock and drop ceiling or carpet or pews, but the fact that we meet with God right here makes it special. So we need to treat it special. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus and the lesson given here so clearly to these abominations at the place of public worship. Oh God, teach us thy way and make us indeed a holy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.